Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that because of your blood, because of your sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, that our sins have been taken away, freely and completely forgiven. Lord, you did this for us, and we are thankful. We are grateful today for you choosing us and pulling us out of this world and making us your own. And I thank you, Lord, that you have cast all of those wicked, abominable, embarrassing, defiling sins in the depths of the sea, never again to be remembered against us. And Lord, we want to give you glory and honor today. Lord, I pray today that your word would go out with power and with boldness, and whatever the need of the heart in this room today, I pray that it be met. Lord, I pray if there would be lost sinners in the sound of the voice, that, Lord, you just convict. Lord, I pray that you would be faithful to move upon hearts and lives here today. Lord, I pray we'd walk out different than we walked in, and that you change us for the better. We want to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to the book of Proverbs in chapter 14. Book of Proverbs in chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 in verse 21. Bible says, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." This morning I'm not going to preach one of those social sermons that Lindell talked about. I'm not going to talk too much about social consciousness or trying to make the world a better place to live or anything like that, but I'd like to zero in on one phrase in here, and I'd like to kind of trace it out through some verses in the Bible. And it's something that you can easily see just by picking up a concordance. You can trace out words like this too and begin to see patterns. Look at the end of that verse right there. It says, "Happy is he." You know, happy is an interesting word. It's been really abused in today's modern culture. People have done a whole lot of things in the name of happiness, and it's really disgusting. Christians have gone off into sin under the guise of happiness. Yeah. Christians said, "Well, I've got to go this way because after all, I just want to be happy." And isn't that the goal in life, is to be happy? Is that the most important thing in life, to be happy? And a lot of people say, "Yes, there's nothing more important in life for me to be happy." And so you go off and you chase after the flesh and you chase after dreams and you chase after things, all in pursuit of happiness. And isn't that what our founding fathers had told us to do when we first started this country, so that we could have life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness? And so we've got a nation, we've got within the church individuals that are pursuing their own happiness, and they've got no idea what true happiness is all about. Haven't got a clue as to what it takes to really be happy in this life. Somebody says, "Well, if I just had a better husband, I would be happy." No, the truth is it wouldn't, because you'd ruin the next one too, you know? You wouldn't be happy. I said, "Man, this car just frustrates me to no end. If I just had a better car, I'd be happy." No, because right now you don't worry about scratches on the paint on your old car. You worry more about the carburetor getting you where you need to go. But you get a new car and you're not happy because you got to walk so far because you park way down at the end of the parking lot so no one can ding your doors. And then you get all mad and frustrated when it happens. You can't get happiness through material things.
Amen.
Don't even look to another human being as the source of your happiness. If you're getting married just so that that person will make you happy, that person doesn't have the ability to make you happy. Isn't that true, men? We can't make our women happy. They've got to go to God for their happiness. Isn't that right? Just thought I'd plug that in there. Now, you men, you be on my side the rest of this sermon, all right? Oh, yeah, we need happiness. We want happiness. I'm just going to trace through a few verses in the Bible this morning. And it's along the lines of, you know, we're thinking about Thanksgiving and we're preparing our hearts to find out what we're grateful for. And I just got to looking at some of these verses, and I'd like to show you, and this is by no means a conclusive list. There are a whole lot of other things in there. And it may not be in order, it may not follow any particular line, but I'd just like to show you some verses of what the Bible says a happy man is. And I think you'll be surprised. First of all, it says here in chapter 14, verse 21, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." It's not easy to have mercy on the poor. I'll tell you why. Because I see the poor all the time. When you're on the streets as much as I have, you run into the poor all the time. It's not easy to have mercy on the poor. It's not easy to have mercy on a man where you see him standing by the side of the road with a "will work for food" sign, you know. And then you see him about 15 minutes later over in the stop and go, taking the change and getting quarts of beer and all that stuff with it. And you sure don't want to give him money. And by the way, I don't give him money. 9 times out of 10, I do not hand cash out to people just haphazardly. I don't do it. I have bought people groceries. I have alleviated their sufferings another way. But normally, I just don't give cash. A lot of times, it's just because I'm like Peter, silver and gold have I none. You know? But, and I sure would like to be able to say, rise up and walk. You know, that'd be great. But you know, sometimes it is hard to have mercy on the poor. You get prejudices. You say, well, they're in a position because they put themselves there. And yeah, a lot of times that's the case, especially when you're dealing with street people, that because of drug abuse, because of untreated mental illness, because of alcoholism, they're on the streets, and they're on the streets because they want to be on the streets. Families tried to help them. Social organizations have tried to help them. And a lot of times they're just simply on the streets. And so another thing is, it is not the church's mission in life to feed the poor. A lot of people look to the churches and they say we ought to abolish the welfare system so that the churches can begin to do what God meant them to do, and that's to feed the poor and clothe. To feed the, clothe the poor and to feed the hungry. That's what the church ought to do. But when you look in the New Testament and you find God's commands over what we ought to do in this life, of course, feeding the poor and taking care of all the social ills of all the poor people in the world, that's not the church's function. That's not the church's job. But it is a byproduct of something else, and that's being merciful. The men and women of the church ought to be merciful towards the poor. And I don't mean that tomorrow we're going to start up a soup kitchen and go out there and try to do our best, because Jesus says the poor you have with you always. But don't let your prejudices go so far that you're not willing to lend a hand. Hey, you want to be happy in life? Take what you've got in your hand and give it to somebody else who needs it more than you do. Amen. We do a thing in the house quite often, and it's of necessity. When you live in a mobile home, it's of necessity that you do this often. And as we go through the entire mobile home and we pick up all kinds of stuff, clothes, toys, and all that kind of stuff, and we put in big old bags and we make a big deal about taking it down to the Salvation Army and dumping it off. I don't have many garage sales. I want to get rid of it. I want to get it. You know, the trouble with a garage sale is you sit around it all day long and you see all that stuff you really don't want to get rid of, so you one by one take stuff back off that table. Hey, how much you want for that? For that vase right there, $50. And not a dime less, you know. And so it's good for the kids too, because you know what I make the kids do? I say, okay, now it's time to hit the toy box. Say, is it the toy box? That's right. So he pulls out a broken G.I. Joe. Hey, who did this? I said, no, it's got to be something good, you know. And we take it and give it. But you know, there's nothing wrong with you alleviating another person's suffering. In fact, it's good. In fact, many of you are not happy in life because you have never learned to share what you have. You've never learned to give to God, and you've never learned to give to your fellow human being. You have never learned what it's like to take on another person's burden. You've never learned what it's like to feel somebody else in their suffering and in their pain. And it'd be good for you to do a little bit of that. Amen. Self-centeredness in this country and selfishness is driving us right down into the ground. People today won't go across the street to help their neighbor. You hear of crimes all the time where somebody's murdered right out in the middle of the street and there's 50 people around and not one person willing to lift a hand to help. Well, that's a terrible thing, but it ought not be that way in the church. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we've got to start doing this as a mission, but I'm talking about an individual attitude for people in the church. You ought to have mercy on the poor. I tell you, you ought to have a little bit of mercy on your brother and sister. Oh, you ought to have a lot of mercy. Here's the problem. The problem is that you hold everybody else to a higher standard than what you expect out of yourself. You let yourself get away with all kinds of stuff, but you never would let the brother and sister get away, or your husband, or your wife, or your kids. Your heart is all get out on your kids, and that you don't follow the same rules as you set for your kids or for your wife or your husband. Hey, you know something? You ought to have a little mercy on your fellow neighbor. There's a parable in the New Testament, And it's one that I go to over and over again. And you know the parable. It's the one where this guy owes a tremendous amount of money to this king. So he goes to the king and he gets down on his knees and he says, man, you gotta, I'll pay everything, but I can't pay. I just don't have the money to pay. You know, the king completely forgave his debt. So this guy got up off his knees after getting forgiven of this tremendous debt and went out and grabbed his neighbor. Said, hey man, remember that $5 you owe me? Pay up now. And in that time they had debtor's prison. So if somebody owed a debt and they wouldn't pay, you could put him into prison. So that's exactly what this guy did. Put him into prison. And so the king got all angry about it and went and grabbed the guy and restored him his full debt and put him in prison. Now, did he do this so that we could learn all about society in that day? No, he did it for another reason. You ought to understand how much God has forgiven you. You ought to understand how much God has had mercy on you. And when you show mercy to somebody else, it's a good reminder of how much mercy God has had on you. Some of you have simply just forgotten how bad you were and how disgusted God was with you and what an abomination you were. And you think that now that you're delivered, now that you're saved, you walk high and mighty and proud. Well, pride is not for the Christian in any way, shape, or form. You're scum that God scraped off the bottom of the bathtub. And not much better than that either. The way to self-esteem is to realize you're scum. That's where you got to start out. When God sees us, He doesn't see anything in us that He desires us, that He sees as anything of value. Everything that we've got of value in us, God put in us, that's His mercy. That's God's mercy. He's trying to explain it to the Pharisees. He said that He would have mercy and not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here's another kind of mercy you need to be showing. And that's mercy to the souls of men that are lost in their sins. Oh, maybe that's the most important kind of mercy there is. Oh, I can feel merciful. I can really empathize when I see a picture of some poor child dressed in rags without anything to eat and the stomach bowed out because of malnutrition. And I can get my emotions all worked up when I see people in suffering and in agony. And yeah, there are times when I need to do something to try to alleviate the suffering of another human being, because maybe at one time I was suffering and somebody alleviated my need. Or one time I'll be in the same position, but let me tell you, the greatest suffering is men and women in this world without the Savior, without any hope of eternal life. Maybe there's one of you in the room today that you don't know whether or not for sure that you're saved, and if you died, where you would go. It's a terrible condition. It's terrible to lay your head down at a pillow at night and not know whether or not you're going to make it into heaven, or to be blinded by a religion that will tell you that if you do this, this, and this, and this, you may just get to heaven. But it's not absolute. You might, but go ahead and try this, this, and this anyway. And you live a life in condemnation. And we, with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, have the ability to alleviate men's sufferings like nothing else. You let the Peace Corps go in and put crops in their fields and show them how to clean things up and keep bacteria from killing off their kids, and let them go in there and show them how to get their own clothes and build a better society, and they'll be good, all right. Yeah, they'll live better, but it'd be a whole lot better to take the gospel into a place.
Amen.
So that men's hearts might be changed, so that no matter what their physical condition, whether they live or whether they die, they can look up into heaven and glorify God. The secret to happiness? Live a life of mercy. That's what Proverbs would tell us. But now look at this next verse. Look at Proverbs in chapter 3, in verse 13. Bible says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. You can't have happiness without wisdom. I tell you several things wisdom will do for you. Look at several verses real quick with me. We'll run through these real quick. Look at Psalm 90, verses 3 through 12, first of all. Psalm 90, verses 3 through 12. It says, thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past and is a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. If by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength and labor, and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Wisdom is that knowledge whose source is God. There is an earthly wisdom and there is a heavenly wisdom. There's a wisdom that comes from this world's philosophies and there's a wisdom that comes from God. The wisdom of the world will tell you to kick and scratch and fight and get everything you can in life, get as many possessions as you can, get as many honors as you can, go as far as you can, because in this life is all you've got and then you die and you've got nothing else. But the wisdom of God will teach you that the days of this life are short days and days to be invested for His honor and His glory and days to be lived in His sight. And then there is life after this life. There is existence after this. Did you know that your soul continues to exist after death? But not in any purgatory, not in any limbo anywhere. Purgatory is a lie that men created several hundred years ago. Limbo is just as bad. There are two destinations for the soul of man when the body dies, and that is heaven and that's hell. Those are only two places. Wisdom would teach me that if at all costs I must avoid hell and gain heaven. And so earthly wisdom would teach me how I need to do that. And of course, then that's where you come up with all kinds of ideas about works. And if I do this and I bow down before this statue and I hold these beads over here and I can light this candle over here and maybe I can get over here and put a novena in over there, that all of it's going to work out to my good. But godly wisdom will tell you that I can't get to heaven by my works. I've got to get to heaven by faith. Amen. Wisdom is profitable in this life. Wisdom will teach me what the consequences of an action are before I get involved in the mess. You know why we're so foolish in this culture, in this society today? Is because we're teaching our young children that it's okay to get involved in fornication. We have resigned ourselves to the fact that kids are going to sleep with each other anyway, so we might as well just try to protect him and let him go about doing it. My friend, the Bible gives wisdom concerning this thing. The Bible opens up the panorama and shows you the sin, and not only shows you the sin, shows you the digression that you're going to follow and will show you the end of your ways. I can't see the end of my actions. I don't have that kind of foresight. And neither do you. We desperately need the wisdom of God. Amen. Let me tell you why he says that the man that finds wisdom is a happy man, because wisdom will preserve you from all sorts of evils. Wisdom. Knowing the end of the action is going to preserve you from all sorts of evils. Here's one thing we do in the church. And it's different from a lot of churches, because you go to a lot of churches and what they'll do is they'll section everybody off. What they'll do is they'll have everybody is in their own little clique. You'll have young people over here. You'll have the young marrieds over here. But you'll have the young single college over here. And you'll have the later single college over here. And then you'll have the seniors over here. And you'll have the middle marrieds over here. And everybody's got their own class. And so they hang out with their own people. And they go to their own clubs. And they do their own thing. But you know, there is a real benefit to having everybody all lumped together into one deal. You know what that benefit is? For me, as a young man, I experienced it when I first stepped through the doors of this church. When I first came to this church, I was not saved. Not only that, but I was taught my whole life things that just did not give me the skills that I needed to make good choices. I am so thankful that in a lot of ways, God preserved me and didn't allow me to get too far in this direction or over here. And it is only God's preservation, because had I had the opportunity, I'd have gone anywhere. I'd have done anything. You know, as I sat down, there were guys there my age, about the same age as me, and several guys, and some of them just saved about the same amount of time as I had. And that was good, because I was able to identify with that group. But you know, there were also people in the group that were far older than me. There were people in the group that had gray hair. You know, I benefited from gray hair. Because an old man was able to tell me things that I could not see, but that he could look back and see. Wisdom comes from age, it comes from experience, and it comes from God. And you need to learn wisdom. If you're young, let me give you some advice. Do everything you can to resist the temptation to just blow off everything an adult says. Resist that temptation. Because wisdom that comes from experience can give you so much in life so early. You know what wisdom will let me do? Wisdom will let me benefit from the experience of somebody else's folly without having to get involved in it myself. I don't have to know that drunkenness is such a wicked thing. I don't have to actually be involved in drunkenness and spend 30 years on Skid Row drinking Mad Dog 2020 to know that drunkenness is a bad thing. I can listen to somebody else and they say, look man, I was there. You don't want to go there and this is why. And I apply my heart unto wisdom. And I said, you're right. Humble yourself. Realize you are not so knowledgeable as what you seem. And be prepared to accept wisdom into your life. You'll be happy. I guarantee you'll be far happier than if you just follow your heart. They tell you, don't they? Follow your heart. Just follow your heart. No, I'm sorry. I don't want to follow my heart. My heart told me to do something this morning, and I'm glad I didn't follow my heart because I'd be in jail now. I followed my heart. I ain't going to tell you what it is. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Hey, it's real simple for me to be able to tell whether you're a scorner or whether you're a wise man. Just let's see what happens when you get a little bit of rebuke. Let's see what happens when somebody stands against you and tells you you're wrong. First thing that happens is all the little feathers start flying up on the back of your neck and your wings start flapping and you get all excited because somebody told you that the direction you're headed in is wrong, and after all you know that it's right because it feels so right. You know, it feels so good. And so you just know they're wrong, and later on you've got to eat crow because you realize that they were right and you were wrong when you thought that you were right and they were wrong. You understand? How do you handle rebuke? When somebody tells you something, you get all hot under the collar right away. Well, that person had no right to tell me that. A wise man will evaluate his criticism, and if it's right, he'll change. I don't care if it's a lost man that criticizes you. I preached on the streets one time, and I was blissful and in my ignorance, and I was just all gung-ho that Mary cannot save you. And I was preaching that. I said, the Catholics will tell you that Mary can save you, that she's your Savior. Of course, they said, no, man, we don't believe that. And I talked to priests, no, we don't believe that. And I can't find anything. And there are a whole lot of Catholics in the United States that don't believe that Mary is any kind of co-redemptrix. Lost men rebuked me for saying that. And so I didn't change on Mary. I believe, you know, they still believe in her as the intercessor and all that. But I backed off a little. I said, okay. And I changed a little bit. In fact, we talked about it in that tract not too long ago, the same issue. But it doesn't matter. If a thing is right, then accept it. And before you read this, remember, we're talking about happiness. Okay, now read this verse. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. I'm sorry, while you're in 1 Peter, I'm going to turn to... No. Let's pause for a station break while I get my act together here. Okay. 1 Peter in chapter 3 in verse 13. It says, And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Verse 14 says, But... And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Now let's look at history for a little bit. What happened to the Old Testament prophets? Many of them were persecuted by their own people and killed. Some of them were thrown into the bottom of dungeons. Their message was rejected. They were rejected. You look at some of the disciples and the apostles in the first century, and their message was rejected, and they were killed, and they were persecuted, and they were resisted, and they were stood against. And all throughout the Christian history, you can find men and women who boldly proclaimed the gospel, and they were stood against by their people, and they were persecuted, and they suffered for their righteousness' sake, and they suffered for the name of Christ. And now we get down into the 20th century. We're right down into modern times. And the modern philosophy is, if I say something and it makes everybody mad, it must not be the right thing. I remember one time Bill was preaching down, and it was one of the first times I visited in Aguascalientes. And he was just preaching up a storm. He was just going to town and doing good. And I have no idea what he was saying because it was Spanish, but I believe it was good. And this Canadian guy, he was on down there on a vacation. He walks up and he says, "Hey, what are you guys doing?" I said, "Well, we're preaching, you know." And I was glad to be able to find somebody I could speak English to. And I said, "Do you understand Spanish?" And he goes, "Oh, no." And he came back a minute later and he says, "You know," he said, "this isn't right." I said, "What do you mean it's not right?" He says, "There's a bad spirit coming out of here." He said, "This is wrong." He said, there's too much tension. There's too much conflict here. And he was going on. I said, "Man, do you understand what the guy's saying?" He says, "No." I said, "But you're ready to judge his message just because there's a little conflict and there were some people that were getting angry. Let me tell you something about the gospel of Christ. It is going to make people upset. It's going to make your mom upset when you tell. It's going to make your dad upset. My mom still talks about it. She remembers the first time I got saved and came home. And of course, now she looks on it in a little better light than she did before. Because now she's reading the Bible and she's a professing Christian and she's trying to seek God's face and she sees it more as a blessing now than a curse. But I remember she telling me, she said, "Brian, I'd never forget the day you came home and it was Christmas Day and the whole family was together and you told me I was going to hell." I remember being real scared and being afraid that I wasn't being forthful enough. But I guess I got my message across. It was good, and it just cut off the relationship for a long time because her son dared come up to her and tell her that she was going to hell. But let me tell you something. If you preach the name of Jesus Christ, if you live by His authority, if you walk after His steps, you're gonna get persecution and resistance. See, but I can't be happy if everybody hates me. Don't bet on it. Your happiness was not dependent on people liking you before anyway, and if it was, look where it got you. You wanted all your friends to like you. You wanted everybody to speak well of you, and it got you into all kinds of trouble because you did things that went against your own conscience and against your own nature just because you wanted to please somebody else. Well, listen, Christian friend, we are not in this world to please anybody but God.
Amen.
The secret to Bible happiness is to welcome the reproach of Christ. The disciples in the first century were beaten openly, in public, humiliated and embarrassed in front of their city, their fellow citizens, in front of their brothers and sisters, in front of their family, humiliated in front of the council. And as they walked away, were they bitter? Were they angry? Were they looking for revenge? They counted it an honor to have suffered shame for His name.
Amen.
I tell you what the problem is today in the church here in America is we are not willing to take the full consequences of the name of Christ. The gospel's being watered down. It's being changed. Nobody's talking about hell anymore. Nobody's talking about eternal judgment. Nobody's talking about Jesus Christ being supreme Lord and God over your life. Nobody's talking about commitment and discipleship and following God no matter what the cost. No, all the worldliness is thrown in and everything has come in order to diffuse the situation, in order to resolve the conflict, in order to make everybody like you. But let me tell you, my friend, it's a losing battle. You want to know the secret of true happiness? It's to be able to lay your head down on your bed at night and know that no matter who stood against you, you pleased God.
Amen.
You pleased God. You made Him happy. You blessed Him with your actions and with your ways. And nothing should make you lay your head on the bed at night more troubled than the day that you sought to please everybody else but God. And then it's time to confess it as sin and to repent of it and refresh yourself anew with Christ. You identify yourself with Old Testament prophets. You identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When He was on the earth, He was persecuted. When He was on the earth, He was hated. He was lied about. He was slandered. He was all sorts of things, and then He was hung up on a cross for everybody else to see. And now He invites you into the fellowship of His sufferings. What do you need to get through the persecution that you suffer? I believe it's Luke chapter 6, if you'll turn there. I think it's in Luke chapter 6. Look what it says in verse 22. Blessed are ye, Luke 6:22, when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. I was offered a reward one time, and I went to pick up my reward at this particular company. It was a reward for having been a faithful charger to my credit card for many, many years. It was a reward. They were blessing me for my faithful service. And so I was looking at this catalog, and there were all kinds of beautiful things I could get as my reward. And I picked this one thing out. Man, this thing looked great. It was this tire pump, you know, that you could carry in your car, that you hook up and you plug into your cigarette lighter and it pumps up your tires. And I thought, man, this is great. And it had all kinds of statistics on it. Man, it'll carry it all the way up. It'll blow something up 200 pounds. It'll do this. It's got this kind of motor and all that kind of stuff. And so I went and I got this reward, and I received this reward. I got it in the mail, and I hooked it up. And the first thing that happened was I went to put the thing down on the tire. I went to put the latch down on the tire, and the plastic housing broke right then and there. And I figured, well, I can't use it to pump up my tire anymore. Maybe I can at least use it in order to flash. You know, it's got that light that'll flash. So I got it all hooked up, and it's supposed to have this big halogen beam headlight on the end of it that you can see in the dark and all that. And so I shined it onto this tree line right out there by my house, and I couldn't see anything. There was nothing there. I had to go to the wall like this. Oh, yeah, I see it. There it is. There's the light. You know something? I didn't get a very good reward. How many of you are retired from a company and they gave you a cheap plaque that didn't last enough time to get it put on the wall, you know? God doesn't give those kind of rewards. God won't give you a cheap toy as your reward for faithful service to Him. You know, I'm really afraid that the Christian church has lost sight of the incentives that God has given us to be in His service. God said, you do this, and your reward is going to be great in heaven. Now, it's one thing for a company representative to come up and tell you that their reward is the greatest thing, because you know that they're probably hedging the bet a little bit. They're probably giving you all the good sides and not telling you the downsides. There are no downsides with God's reward. Amen. You can bet that when God decides to reward, you are going to be so thankful when you stand before Him and He doles out the rewards. You'll be so thankful that you did what He told you to do. And some of you will be so ashamed and so embarrassed, so envious, because you didn't work for any kind of rewards that God offered. God gives rewards. So you suffer a little bit in this life. So you take a little pain. So your living standards have to get notched down a notch or two in order for you to be effective for the Lord? What big deal is that? So you get cut off from your family? So they disown you and they don't invite you to their parties anymore? And you sit alone at lunch, at work, and eat by yourself because nobody wants to hear you talk about the Bible? God, the persecution we suffer is so tough, isn't it? Nobody's putting us in wax shirts like this on crosses and burning us at the stake. Nobody's cutting up our children in front of our eyes, and we wilt, don't we? You just wilt so fast. You know what we ought to get? We ought to get some patience. We ought to get some endurance. We ought to get a little bit more joy than what we've been having.
Amen.
If you can't endure what we're going through right now, how in the world are you going to endure it if real persecution comes? Now, there may be a lull in the battle. Take time to get strong, because you may need it later on. But he says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, you're a happy man. Now let's look at one more and we'll wrap it up. Look at Psalm 146 and verse 5. It says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord God.
Amen.
Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for His help. You need help today? You need wisdom? You need direction? You need guidance? You need strength? You need to know what to do? The God of Jacob. His help is real. His help is adequate. And He knows exactly what to do about your problem. Then look over here in chapter 144 and verse 15. It says, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but you read the few verses before this chapter there in verse 144, and you read the few verses before it, and what's going to talk about, it's going to talk about physical prospering. Our sons being as plants around the table, our daughters as being cornerstones, the cattle being happy in the streets, there be no complaining in our streets, and just describe something that I have never experienced or seen before. There's no complaining in the streets, and the oxen are happy, and everybody's happy, and everything's prosperous, and the garners are full. You got to understand something. When Israel was blessed of God, they were blessed physically. That's how God blessed Israel. He blessed them by giving them abundance. He blessed the women by giving them 15 kids. He blessed and blessed and blessed in a physical sense. But God doesn't bless the church physically the way that He did Israel physically. But when Israel made God their Lord, God blessed them. But you know, God also blesses the people of God when they make Him their Lord. And it's a shame. It's a shame that anything else ought to be on the throne of a Christian's heart other than God. It's a shame that you ought to chase after anything other than God and God's will. Who's on your throne today? Who makes the decisions in your life? You've been living in just this conflict, it may be between you and God. It may be God wanting to have control over an area that you don't want Him to have control in. You want to know the way to happiness? Be a happy people? Make God your Lord.
Amen.
Let me tell you something else. The Bible says that God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, of the things in earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me tell you what every creature will one day do, whether in heaven, whether here now on earth, or whether in the fires of hell. They will bow their knees and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. You may be resisting Him now. You may love your trinkets and your toys and your dreams and your plans so much now that you're just not ready to fall. So you're not going to bow the knee right now. You're not going to turn your life over to God. But I guarantee if you go on too long, your body's going to die, your soul's going to be in hell, and at that time you will be forced on your knees to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Wouldn't it be much better if you now today voluntarily surrendered yourself to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords? Jesus Christ is not just the King. Jesus Christ is not just the Lord. The Bible says that He's the Savior.
Amen.
Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins.
Amen.
And Jesus shed His righteous blood because your blood wasn't righteous enough. And He died on the cross of Calvary as a substitute for you. And He gives you an invitation today that if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved.
Amen.
Some of you Christians need to put Jesus on the throne in your heart again. Some of you need to be more merciful. Some of you need to learn what happiness is all about all over again. And there are some in this room today, you're taking a gamble with your soul if you go another day without surrendering and taking Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We're going to stand and sing number 249. This altar is going to be open. I want you to do what God tells you to do. We got men and women that would be more than happy to open up the Bible and show you more in detail what it means to be saved if you'll simply just humble yourself and ask. So we sing 249. While your head's bowed and your eyes are closed, before I pray, I'd just like to give you more one final word. If you're not sure you're saved, by all means, grab somebody before you leave this place and ask them to show you. Don't take a chance that today might be your last day and you could have called, but you didn't. Call on the Lord. Ask Him to save you. He's faithful and He'll do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word, for the vision, for the strength, for the help that it brings. I pray that You would help us as Christians in this present evil world to live like You want us to live. Lord, I pray that we would be seeking after those things that lend themselves to true happiness.
Lord, you've given us clear guidelines in your word, and I pray that you would help us to take those things. Make us men and women of wisdom, Lord. Make us men and women of vision. Lord, make us men and women of obedience. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in this room that's not saved, oh God, that you would open their eyes like you opened our eyes, that you'd have mercy on them like you had mercy on us. They'd call upon you and really be saved. Lord, we pray for this little one that is called upon your name and now wants to obey you and get baptized. We pray that you would just bless her life and bless the life of her parents. May they as a family walk with you many days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.